Well, good morning, and we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14 this morning with the slide presentation, and you can also see me in the little corner of the screen there. Please don't let the video put you off. Let's be praying as we look at God's word together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the way your Holy Spirit teaches us through your word, and I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us this morning despite the strangeness of watching videos. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I thought we'd start by looking at the top 10 lockdown listening. Hang on. Here we go, from the official UK charts company lockdown list. At number one, up 150% in terms of streamings from Spotify and so on, You'll Never Walk Alone by Joey and the Pacemakers, followed by Locked Up, The Police, Don't Stand So Close to Me. That's my era. Lost, Lonely, Move Your Feet, Imagine, and It's the End of the World as We Know It by R.E.M. So there's definitely a sort of theme going on here, isn't there, of loneliness and isolation as we've started this first week of lockdown. Well, this morning we're looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. It'd be good if you had that open in Bibles in front of you, or use the service sheets that has the text written out. So Jesus is with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now the intimacy and company of the Last Supper is over, and Judas has left the supper to go and see the high priest to betray Jesus. And after singing a final hymn together, the disciples head out to the Mount of Olives. They arrive at this place called Gethsemane on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives near the Valley of Kidron. And the name simply means olive press. It's a small olive grove or garden with an olive press used to crush the grapes to make juice. But it's also a private place where Jesus and his disciples knew that they could pass the night in relative peace, just a little bit outside of the city. So as they enter the garden, Jesus asks the majority of his disciples to wait whilst he takes his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, further into the garden to pray. And alone with these three close friends, in verse 34, Jesus begins to show something of his inner distress. That's what we do, isn't it? When we're with our close friends, we open up about what's really going on inside. And Mark, who later worked very closely with Peter, who was an eyewitness to these events, tells us that Jesus' sorrow was overwhelmed. His soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Luke reported that he was in such anguish that his sweat appeared to be like drops of blood. Wanting to pray alone, Jesus then asks even Peter, James, and John to stay behind. Little by little, Jesus is becoming more and more alone until he is in complete solitude and isolation. He asks his three friends to keep watch and to pray, but each time he returns to them, he finds them fast asleep. So Mark wants us to feel this sense of the darkness, the isolation, and the solitude of Jesus. So what happens? Well, we find that left alone in the garden, Jesus submits to his Father's will for our salvation. Left alone in the garden, Jesus submits to his Father's will for our salvation. Now, there are many people throughout history who are said to have faced death particularly well. It's a good thing that we don't believe in reincarnation, because I read this week that the Dalai Lama teaches his followers to practice happy thoughts, good virtuous mental states, so that just before they die, if they're thinking happy thoughts, then they will have a good reincarnation. In other words, think happy thoughts, be in a good frame of mind as you die, otherwise you might be born as a frog. It used to be that people rejected this passage of the Bible because they'd think to themselves, well, surely this can't be true. Surely, they would say, Jesus would have been a much better example of how to face death well. And instead, we see Jesus feeling deeply distressed and troubled in this passage. He seems to be trying to escape from the very death that he's already told his disciples three times in the Gospel of Mark, that he's going to die. In verse 36, he prays to God the Father. He says, Abba, Father, dear Father, Daddy, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Now, Matthew puts it a little bit more fully. Matthew says, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Now, put the two accounts, and Jesus is saying something like that. You can do anything. Therefore, there's no reason why you couldn't take this cup away from me. There's nothing to stop you from keeping this cup from me. There's no excuses. It's within your power. So I'm your son. Please do it for me. Now, which of us as fathers would refuse our children a request put in those kind of terms? So what was this cup that it was so terrible? After all, most of us enjoy winning cups. Probably a few of you have got cups on display at home. I'm sure there'll be things for, you know, sporting cups, cake baking trophies, spelling bee cups, science competition cups, cups from the pub quiz, all kinds of different cups. With Sylvia's nieces well on the way to becoming weightlifting champions, I'm trying to persuade Sylvia to take it up. With her family's genetical makeup and physique, she should do very well. But strangely, she doesn't seem to be interested in winning any cups. So what is wrong with the cup that was given to Jesus? Well, simply put, the cup of Scripture is symbolic of God's anger or his wrath. So Psalm 60 is a psalm of David's people facing defeat at the hands of their enemies and feeling rejected by God because of their disobedience. Psalm 60 reads, "You have rejected us, God, and burst upon us. You have been angry, now restore us. You have shaken the land and torn it open. Mend its fractures, for it is quaking. You have shown your people desperate times. You have given us wine that makes us stagger." They are staggering under the full force of God's anger, as though they've been hitting the Chardonnay on a Friday night in the town centre. Now, Isaiah picks up the same theme of the cup of the Lord's wrath many years later. So Isaiah 51 reads this, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger." And in verse 20, it reads, "The people, they are filled with the wrath of the Lord, with the rebuke of your God." You see, there are many occasions throughout the Old Testament when God defends his people against their enemies. But there are also times when God's wrath is turned against his own people, especially when they've turned their backs on him, when they've worshipped other gods, when they've put money, wealth, or security ahead of giving glory to their creator, or loving darkness instead of light. God rebukes his people. He turns his righteous anger in upon them in order to encourage them to repent, to turn around and go back the other way. And in the days of Joshua and David and Isaiah, the people feel the anger of God directly in their own time and space through battles and famines and plagues. But there's also hope, real hope in God's message to the people through Isaiah. He goes on to say in chapter 51, he says, "Therefore hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk, but not with wine. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again." Now in Isaiah 52, he says, the people sold themselves for nothing to disobedience, idolatry, and darkness. They valued themselves so little, they sold themselves for nothing to disobedience. But in God's mercy, they were redeemed without money, verse 3 of chapter 52 tells us. Verse 7 is the very famous verse, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." And then verse 10, "And all, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm," which means a sort of symbol of his mighty power, "in the sight of all the nations and all the ends of the earth. They will see the salvation of our God," Isaiah 52, verse 10. And then in chapter 53, God introduced us to his suffering servant. And you might want to read Isaiah 53, after you've heard this talk. The punishment that brought us peace was upon God's suffering servant. By his wounds we are healed. He bears our iniquities, he bears our sin. They're laid upon him. He is made out to be a sinner. He is numbered with the transgressions. Even though he wasn't, he'd lived a perfect life. And the weight of our sin is placed upon him. It was God's will for the suffering servant to do this and to undergo this for all of us. So as God, the Son, and Jesus awaits his death in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows that the hope offered to God's people in the days of Isaiah is his own death. He is God's suffering servant. The death he is facing is the very reason that he has come to earth. It's not just to be imprisoned, to get beaten up, ridiculed with those robes the Roman puts on him, the crown of thorns on his head, and then dying on the cross, the very painful death. That isn't the only thing that Jesus would have to face on that day. Jesus knew in Gethsemane that actually what was really going to happen is that the cup of God's wrath, his righteous good anger against our own sin, our own shove off God, I'm in charge, no to God's rule, would be poured out onto him. He'd be forced to drink this cup of God's anger. And that anger would have the effect of distancing him from God the Father in the way that he as God's Son had never experienced before in all of eternity. Now, solitude is much worse, isn't it, when you've known company, when you've been married for many years and then you're suddenly widowed, for example. If you've been living with your family and then all of a sudden you go away to university where you don't know anyone. Of course, a lot of you just come back to be with your families. And you may or may not think that's a good thing. If you've lived with friends or in a place with many friends, and then your work has moved you to a new town or to a new country even, then the solitude of that can be overwhelming because you're used to having people around you. Well, but Jesus had always known the love and the company of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit within the Godhead, that is the Trinity. But at that moment, when God's anger at our sin was poured out on him, he felt completely alone. Completely alone. And that's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, that is the ultimate in solitude. To be God himself, to be part of the Trinity, never having experienced solitude in this sense, because you're in the Trinity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, suddenly to be cut off from God the Father by the weight of our sin, that is isolation, like none of us will ever experience it. Well, perhaps as we do face up to our own isolation, during these weeks due to COVID-19, it's going to cause us to reflect a little bit more deeply just on the magnitude of Christ's decision that he made there in the Garden of Gethsemane to submit himself to this death on the cross. As Jesus says in Mark chapter 14, yet not what I will, but what you will. Left alone in the garden, Jesus submits to his Father's will for our salvation. Our rebellion against God's word in the Garden of Eden is reversed by the Son's lonely submission to God's will in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what we learned last week from Titus chapter 3 is that that means we need never walk alone, Jerry and the Pacemakers. We will never be alone, because if we put our faith and our trust in the salvation of Christ, we are saved by the washing of rebirth and renewed by the Holy Spirit. God pours out his Holy Spirit on us generously so that we need never be alone. But we cannot achieve this justification by ourselves. We need Jesus to do that. And we can't achieve anything in the ongoing battle against sin unless we are accompanied by the Holy Spirit. But we're not alone. We're not alone in our desire to be more holy. We're not alone in our desire to be more like Jesus. We're not alone in our desire to see the Christ's body here on earth built up and increase the number. We are not alone in our witness, in our service, in our love for others. We're not alone because we have been washed, reborn, and renewed by the Holy Spirit, who's been poured out on us generously because Jesus submitted to the will of the Father for our salvation. Well, let's just pause and reflect on that for a moment. Let's praise Jesus for the strength of his resolve and the depth of his self-giving love for us. Well, that was Jesus. How about the disciples? Left alone in the garden, the disciples succumb to their sloth. Now, I resist using the word sloth in this heading. We had a big debate between myself and Lucas, whether it's sloth or sloth, but I'm going to go with sloth. And sloths are small, cute mammals, noted for their slowness of movement and for spending most of their lives hanging upside down in the trees of tropical rainforests, such as in South America and Central America. They haven't reached North America yet because they're too lazy to climb President Trump's beautiful wall. The sloth is not just a small mammal, which is very cute. It's also traditionally one of the seven deadly sins of the Roman Catholic Church, portrayed in this picture here. A very lazy monk in the middle of the picture. Sloth is a desire for ease, even at the expense of doing the known will of God. The slothful person is unwilling to do God's will, even though he knows what God wants, because it is all far too much effort. The cure, says Paul, for slothfulness is zeal. In Romans 12, he writes, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving in the Lord. Well, that night in the garden, Peter, James and John were entirely lacking in zeal, weren't they? They couldn't even stay awake when Jesus says, stay awake, keep watch and pray against temptation. So in verse 37, Jesus returns to the disciples. He finds them sleeping. Simon, he says to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? So he suggests they pray and don't fall into temptation, recognizing that their spirits are weak, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus goes off once more to pray, and he comes back again in verse 40, and they're sleeping again, and they just don't know what to say to him. And all they had to do was watch and pray for themselves, and Jesus just says, enough, enough. The hour has come. And he looks up, and there is Judas approaching, who abandoned the temple guards to arrest him. The disciples only had to keep watch. They only had to pray for themselves, but they succumb to sloth. They lose their ongoing struggle to stay spiritually wakeful and prayerful in order to avoid temptation. Their spirit is willing, but their flesh is weak. Well, their danger is our danger. And during this period of isolation, it would all be easy, too easy, wouldn't it, to just give in to this sloth. This week it's been sunny and it's all seemed like a bit of a novelty. But as time progresses, I think some of us will start to feel a bit lonely, a bit cut off from Christian fellowship. We'll be losing some of our normal routine, and it will be too easy for our hearts to grow cold, for the effort of staying spiritually awake and prayerful to become too much. And it'll be too easy to fall into temptation in our loneliness and free time. Now, perhaps some of you know that you're prone to do that. So Jesus urges you this morning, I think, to stay awake. It'll help all of us, I think, to make sure that we keep our routines going as far as possible. Spend time in prayer each day at a set time. Seek encouragement from God's word. Ask the Holy Spirit to keep us zealous, keep us loving, and keep us serving. Perhaps too much time, free time is going to be your problem. If so, then perhaps you need to be thinking about, if you're healthy and fit, volunteering with the NHS or helping other people in the community. Perhaps you need to change the way you relate to your family at home. Perhaps now is the time to ensure that you're praying together and learning together. Perhaps now is the time to learn to forgive each other and work harder at building better relationships with each other. Perhaps you just need to play a board game together or watch the telly together and talk about it afterwards. Well, we all need to keep an eye on ourselves during our period of isolation, don't we? But remember that left alone in the garden, Jesus submitted to his Father's will for our salvation. And let that thought just move your hearts and draw us to praise him and give thanks to him for the way that he has saved us when he died on the cross. But left alone in the garden, the disciples succumbed to their sloth. So let's keep our zeal. Let's keep our spiritual fervor. Let's encourage one another at this time, and let's use our time wisely, not to fall into temptation, but to serve the Lord. I'm going to end there, and we're going to pray, and then you can carry on with the next song. So let's have a little moment of quiet. Lord God, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death upon the cross, for his willingness to submit to your will for our salvation. Thank you that the cup of wrath was poured out upon him, even though he didn't deserve it, and we did. Lord, praise you and thank you that his death means that we can be forgiven and start a new relationship with you. Thank you that you have poured your Holy Spirit upon us. Thank you that we never need to be alone. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will keep us from sloth, will keep us from spending our time in ways that are unwise. But help us, Lord, to keep on serving, keep on loving, and keep on praising you each day of our isolation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as usual, if you have any questions on this talk or anything else, or if you'd like to send me some encouragements, or by video, or just by email, or text, or phone, then here's the contact details that you need. If you do have any questions, then please do raise them, and we'll see where we can answer them during the course of the week or on next Sunday. Thanks very much for listening.